Now we're in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, and I want you to look at some of the verses, and verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Verse 14, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now chapter 14, And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of El-Assar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, or Golim, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Now look please further down, verse 12, And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and is good, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt by the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Now look please at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I will trust the Lord will bless this reading and give us help to understand the Holy Scriptures. Now, last night we introduced our ministry and commenced in chapter 12 of this great book. And wrote over chapter 12 a very simple title, The Path of Faith. For in that chapter we observed several things. First of all, we saw Abram delaying in the path of faith. For the first expression of chapter 12 is very telling. It says, The Lord had said. The Lord had said. Indicating that there was considerable delay from the moment God did speak to Abram, the record of which is not found in the book of Genesis, but is given to us by Stephen in his memorial address in Acts chapter 7. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram. So we take up the story in chapter 12, finding Abram in Haran, a considerable distance away from Ur of the Chaldees, where he first came in contact with God, but not in the place where God had directed him, but upon the will of God again being renewed, Abram set in motion and came to Canaan. And there we see him discovering the path of faith, moving in the path of the will of God, and as we saw, delighting in it, because he worshipped, and he set up his altar, and then he sets up another altar. And so we found him not only delaying, but discovering and delighting in the path of faith. And then, of course, we found him in the place where God directed him, that being, of course, the land of Canaan. We would learn lots of things from that because, as we saw, the Canaanite was yet in the land. That is, everything was in the hands of the Canaanite. For God had simply said unto the land that I will show thee. Thus now, God had not promised he would give it to him. That will come. And so here is a man in a strange circumstance, but nevertheless, he waits patiently on God, and he learns something of the patience of God by the revelation, the communication that God gave him in chapter 12. But in verse 10, and the first part of verse 10, we find that there was a famine in the land. And we entitled that last night, Discipline in the Path of Faith. Here is Abram in the place where God directed him. Here is Abram now in the place where God had sent him. And there arises a famine in the place where God had placed him. What is he going to do? Is he going to prove God in the famine? Or is he going to seek ways of escaping the issue? Unfortunately, that's what he did. And we read those solemn words that he went down into Egypt. Went down into Egypt. Now that was a tragic thing. We call that defecting from the path of faith. For when he defected, he lost the good. He lost the joy of implicit trust in God. And that was replaced by inbred fear. Fear that these Egyptians would take his wife from him. So he contrived to tell a lie. And he became very, very false in his words and in his behavior. And then the story goes on to show how that he exposed the vessel through which the seed of the woman would come to drastic defilement. Had God not intervened, we cannot estimate the work that the devil would have wrought. And so, beloved, let us learn the lesson tonight again. To move away from the place where God has placed you can be very serious. For you could just as readily expose the testimony to drastic defilement. Now, that's where we left the ministry last night, and now we come to another chapter. And this chapter, of course, brings about the great note of recovery. For it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Went up out of Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 10 says he went down. Chapter 13, verse 1 says he went up. I think in those simple words, we register the steps of recovery in this man's experience. He went up out of Egypt. Here is what I would call a Genesis Exodus. A Genesis Exodus. The people of God are going to go out of Egypt in the next book. Well, here's a preview of that. Here is this pilgrim going out, going up out of Egypt. And you know, beloved, that is something I do trust is characteristic of us in this meeting. I trust that we're constantly moving out of an Egyptian world. You know that this is the purpose for which the Lord Jesus died for you. Galatians makes it very clear. He gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us out of this present evil world. Now there's the purpose of redemption. There's the reason why the Lord gave himself for our sin. That he might redeem us out of. And this is something that should be characterizing each one of us. We should be constantly moving away and out of this Egyptian system that would mar our pilgrimage and destroy much of our spiritual joy. And so there is recovery in verses 1 to 4. For his movements now are in the right direction and he moves up. Then I want you to see that not only was there separation in that he moved out, but it's good to see that he comes to where he was at chapter 12. And it's called where his tent had been at the beginning. At the beginning. You see, this is a principle, young Christian. Where you go wrong, and where things have gone wrong, God must bring you back to that point. And you see, in chapter 12, we saw Abram in the full joy of his pilgrim life, erecting his altar between Bethel and Ai, and worshipping God in the joy of his experience. There is no mention of his altar in Egypt. That's very simple. I would think that he had lost all that meant to him for that period. But now, having come out of Egypt, we find him at the place where he was in the beginning. So he's brought back to early exercises. He's brought back to first joy. He's brought back in the language of Revelation to the first love. And so that would be a real transformation for many of us tonight. Because it's amazing how far we have got away from what marked us in the early exercises of our newfound life in Christ. I was reading recently, and I've been thinking about it considerably, and you'll be able to trace the ministry for yourself if you read Jeremiah chapter 2. And you read Jeremiah 2 and you will see that God could remind Israel of the day when they moved out of Egypt and they followed him in the joy of their espousal affection. How they went after him into a place that was not sown. And how that Israel was first fruits unto the Lord. Those early beginnings were rich and grave. And God reminds them of this. But of course, as he comes down the chapter, he indicates that they're far away from those early experiences at the stage Jeremiah speaks to them through the Word of God. And I just wonder where we are tonight as we sit in this hall. Where are our affections? How strong are they? Are we really where we were at the beginning? Mind you, we should have made progress. We should have developed. But here is this good man brought to where he was at the beginning. And it says, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. At the first. At the beginning. At the first. And it's good for us to be able to know recovery and to see something of it in this great experience. So, there was separation. He went out of Egypt. And then there was restoration. He's at the place where he was at the beginning. At the beginning. You know, I used to love to listen to the great Mr. Frank Knox. And he had a very favorite message that I must have heard several times. But each time I heard it, it was powerful and penetrating. And he used to speak about the axe head that fell in the water in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I delighted because as a young Christian, I felt it was so typical and so useful. And he would remind us of the axe falling in the river and the prophet coming, asking the question, where fell it? My, Mr. Knox could put that over with tremendous power. And the point was this, the prophet brought the person right to the place where it fell. Right to the very place. Worth it. And this is what God is doing with Abram. He's bringing him back to the place. He's bringing him back to the beginning. He's bringing him back to the place where he raised his altar at the first. And it will be good for us tonight to experience this measure of restoration as this passage shows. And what did it result in? It resulted in adoration. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so here is God converting him. Here is God exercising recovery. Effecting recovery in Abram. And this is one of the many that we will face throughout the story. Now verse 5 to verse 13. I'm going to take that section in very rapidly, and I'm going to call this section not recovery, but I want to call it restraint. Restraint. Now that this pilgrim is in fellowship with God again, worshiping at his altar, and calling on the name of the Lord as he did in those lovely verses of chapter 12, God now is able to work in him. And God is able to do something in this man that performs his will and accomplishes his purpose in his life. Now, young Christian and older one, this is the zenith of Christian experience. I know it may be very important to you to aspire to do something for God. I want you to keep that aspiration and that aim very, very prominently in your mind. But if you're going to accomplish something for God, remember, God has to accomplish something in you. In you. And if you don't allow God to do a work in you, it will be very, very disheartening for you to try and attempt to do something for God. And this is what I see in the passage now. Here is Abram, and he's restored, he's recovered. Now God is able to do something in him. Relative to what we saw in the last revelation that God gave him. Remember what I spoke about last night, those that were here. We are enumerating this man's communications from God.
We know that God, as the God of glory, appeared to him.
That's excellent.
But then, when he moved in the path of obedience, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord communicated with him. And we saw that Abram is learning in chapter 12 something of the patience of God. You know, God is a God of patience. Let me digress for a moment. And if you want to know how much you have learned of God today, all you have to do is to measure the amount of patience you have exercised today. Better say with your wife. If I haven't shown my wife more patience today than I did yesterday, I haven't increased in the knowledge of God. Might have read my Bible. Might have understood some words of Scripture, but I haven't increased in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God, dear brethren, is reflected in your life. It's reflected in your manner of life. And you might know His Word and not know Him. And you might increase in an assembling tremendous amount and tremendous particles of knowledge. And not increase in the knowledge of God. Now what is God doing? God is going to constrain this man. How's he going to do it? Well, I hope that as you read these chapters, and I've advised my brethren to read chapter 12 to 24 in this week, you will notice that in each chapter, there are some very important verses. I'm not going to point them all out because you would then be spoon-fed instead of you finding them yourself. This is the first time the word rich occurs in the Bible. It's found there in verse number 2. And so with the first mention of riches, there comes with it, in verse 7, the first mention of strife. That's sad, isn't it? But it is true. And here is the first mention of strife because there's going to be a difficulty. Abram has increased in wealth. Lot has also increased in wealth. But here is a problem. There is strife between the herdmen of the one and the herdmen of the other. That's very dangerous, isn't it? And you know, the Spirit of God gives us touches in these chapters that seems to be very, very up to date. And when we touch this word strife, coming between two sections of professing believers, we're going to call them, the Word of God just puts in this point, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. In other words, this is going to be a very bad testimony to the world. And Abram is quick to recognize that. And therefore he says, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Why? For we are brethren. We are brethren. Oh, I wonder, saints of God, can we not find this as a very searching message for us in the assembly today? Remember, we're in the midst of the enemy. And the enemy's all around us. And what a testimony it must be if there arises strife among those that are brethren. That's what's here. And that's what's happening. Now, as you know, Abram is willing and he's ready to see to it there is the avoidance of undue trouble. Oh, as moderation is being made more. If I were quoting from Paul, I would say, in his language, let your moderation be known unto all men. And you know, brethren, what this man proposed was very, very precious to me. Is very precious to me. And I'm sure it is to you. He knew, as well as anyone, that Lot was weak in devotion. He knew that Lot was worldly in his desires. But nevertheless, rather than cause unnecessary trouble in the midst of the enemy, he advances and says to Lot, why not you make a choice? The land's before you. You go one direction, I'll go another. Now you know, that's very telling. For it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, and well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt. Well, I haven't time to elaborate on all that Lot saw, but you understand how colored his affection and his eyesight really was. And I'm not holding Abram entirely blameless in this, but that's another line of ministry. All that I want to indicate to you is this, that this man stood by and allowed Lot to take the first choice. You know, fellow saints, it might have been that Abram would have said, what if he takes my bit? What if he takes the piece that I feel is mine? Well, I think, and I'm sure you will agree, that Abram was prepared to leave it with God. You see, God is restraining the man. God is doing something in his heart. He's the older man. And he's the man that God called. And he's the man that God's communicating with. He could have said, now you stand back, good sir. I'm the person here to make decision. I'll go and you do whatever you will. But you see, Abram acted entirely contrary to that principle. He yielded. He yielded to Lot. He gave way to Lot. And he left the result with God. I think this is important, brethren, because do you remember this? And I'm sure you do. It's a principle in your Bible that the man who yields is the man who gains. So I'm not talking about yielding principle. You know that. And largely, and generally speaking, trouble in the assembly is very, very rarely on principle. It's more often on personality. And God wants to do something in us. But often we hinder his work. And here is Abram, and he stands back and allows this man to make his choice because he wants to prevent trouble. He wants to preserve the fellowship. This man is out to protect the testimony. The enemy's watching. It's incredible that brethren should be in strife one with another. And the only way to settle this is to give way. I use the illustration. One day there was a little fellow And he looked into this very, very costly, I call it a vase, you might call it a vase. I hope the pronunciation doesn't mystify you, but you know what I mean. These nice ornaments you see in homes here and there. And as he looked into it, he found what you would call a 25-cent piece. Of course, what did he do? He put his hand down into it, and he grabbed the 25-cent. Of course, he discovered that if he held on to the 25-cent with his closed fist, he couldn't get it out. He couldn't get his hand out. And you see, his father and his mother are standing by breathless in case he smashes the thing. Well, he'll quite easily smash it. Well, he's not going to let go. Not going to let go. He has got 25 cents in his hand, and it's precious. More valuable in his estimate than this ball he's playing with. So what are you going to do? That wise father put his hand in his pocket and he brought out a dollar. And he says, son, you left the 20 cent bowl. I'll give you a dollar. He saw he was getting more. And he let it go. And he brought out his hand. Of course, the thing is, he's seen the bar. You know, brethren, many an assembly has been wrecked because our brethren wouldn't let go. There was something more valuable that they would have received had they let go. But they broke it. You know, in your Bible, you read of two women that came to Solomon and said, and you know the story. One said, this is my child. And the other woman said, this is my child. And they bring the child and the two women to Solomon to decide which is which. And who is who? Well, says Solomon, give me a sword. And Solomon takes the sword, and he's about to divide the child in two. What happened? The affectionate woman whose son was lying there says, let her have it. She was prepared to yield her son rather than have half of one. Solomon says, that's the mother. Give it to her. She got more through yielding than had she said, well, I'll just laugh. Brethren, you can't do it. And here is the principle in the story that I can see beautifully poised in this, that this man yields. And God is restraining him. And God is doing a work in his soul that's going to count for God. For he's really learning something of the patience of God. I hope you learn that from me. I hope I learn it. And I believe it will stand me in good stead because there are times in assembly life, and you know it just as well, indeed, probably better than I, that we can be right up into a situation where we feel it would be a loss of face to yield. And yet, dear saint of God, it would be an evidence of grace to you. And no sooner, now this is what I want you to get. This is what I want you to see, the beauty of the story. Look at verse 14 to verse 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Well, you can't get anything more complete than that. God was listening. God was watching. As soon as Abram yielded to Lot to allow him first choice, then God stepped in after that Lot had separated from him. And God says, look, Abram, you look in any direction. North, south, east, west. All yours. All yours. And God is giving this wonderful communication. Can't you see the value of this? This is the third communication recorded in Abram's life. And here we are learning, and here he is learning, the generosity of God. The generosity of God. God is a giving God. And God is observing your life. And he's observing mine. And remember, saints of God, God has his own way of recompensing the faithful that yield to his dictates. A covering. And then restraint. And then recompense. God recompensing this man as he exercises. And I'm going to give you a title for the chapter. I'm going to call chapter 13, The Patience of Faith. The Patience of Faith. And now we find this man at Hebron. And it's at Hebron. Now what does Hebron mean? I think you all know that Hebron means fellowship. Isn't it beautiful? That here is this man building his third altar. In record, in the good of an undisturbed fellowship, as far as he's concerned. The fellowship is not going to be broken by him, whatever else. And here he is at Hebron, and he builds an altar unto the Lord. You know, brethren, it is in such an atmosphere that we can worship. When God expands our view and sees the richness of his purpose and his grace toward us, he shows it to us as he did to Abram on this occasion, and establishes his faith. For God said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Not going to lose a bit. Not a fraction. Not a particle of God's purpose will be lost as far as Abram's concerned. For he and the seed will have it forever. Now into chapter 14. Chapter 14 is, to me, the power of faith. I'm going to give you a title for each of the chapters as the Lord gives help night by night. And I think that will help us to retain the ministry of the chapter in our mind. Chapter 12, the path of faith. Chapter 13, the patience of faith. Chapter 14, the power of faith. For in chapter 14, we have some very, very important first things. Now, chapter 12, you remember the first famine. Chapter 13, the first riches. First mention of strife. And other things, of course. Now, look at how chapter 14 commences. And it came to pass in the days of. Now, young Christian, there is something I want to tell you very plainly from this platform. Pardon my emphasis.
Never you accept an expression in the Word of God presumptuously. That is, don't say, well, that doesn't mean anything. And it came to pass in the days of. What could that ever mean? Well, just let me tell you that that expression is significantly significant to occur only 6 times in the Old Testament. And if you knew the 6 times that this expression occurs, you would have a tremendous area of ministry in your soul. Now, if I said to a task each night, I do it lovingly, and I want you to read your Bible with your eyes open, you know. And don't you miss the simple expressions. Don't you miss the small words. You concentrate upon them and see how they occur and how they recur. And how they become keys to understanding the mind of God. And each time you get the famine, you remember 13 of them in the Bible. First one in the passage we read last night, verse 10. Now here's the first time that this expression occurs in your Bible. And it came to pass in the days of. I'll give you the second one. The book of Ruth opens with that expression. The book of Ruth. And you will notice that each time that expression occurs, there's something very, very important for you to learn. If you're in a mighty chapter now, chapter 14, in the days of what? Big names, difficult people, you never met them before, I'm sure. 9 kings in this chapter, plus one. 9 hostile kings, and 1 king of peace, Melchizedek. Oh, what a chapter is this. 5 against 4 in the first mention of war in the Bible. What a story, Heath. I would be here all night. But you can understand something else. In verse number 4, you have the first mention of 13 in your Bible. And 13 is the number of rebellion. 11 is the number of, 10 is the cardinal perfection. 10 is cardinal perfection. 10 commandments, as you know. 11 is the number of sin. You get that? There are 33 sin offerings in your Bible. 3 multiplied by 11. The full adequacy of the death of Christ to atone for sin. And 11 is the sin number. 12 is the number of perfect administration under God. 13 is the number of rebellion. So there is rebellion in this life. First time mentioned. And therefore very significant. What happens? There is conflict. There is conquest. The king of Sodom is routed, and the king of Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. That means they were killed there. They fell there, verse 10. And they that remained fled to the mountain. But what happened was this. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, captive, and all that he had. This man that was weak in devotion. This man that was worldly in desire. This man that had made the wrong decision is now captive. If you had a brother who was weak in devotion, in fact, if you had a person who was worldly in desire in front of you,
If you had a brother who was making wrong decisions in Purview, and he found himself inextricably in captivity of some particular degree, what would you do? It may be that you would say, well, doesn't he deserve what he got? Did we not warn him? Did we not tell him? And I'm sure, fellow saints, you would feel that nothing else could be the portion of such a person. To be more deeply involved. Oh, I know he made the wrong decision going the way he did. I know how he looked upon the cities of the plain. I know that he got colored in his eye by the sight he got of Egypt under the hand of Abram. I know all that. But let us look at it in this sense. Here he is now, a captain. There's a verse that I put over this chapter. You all know it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I want to put that verse over this chapter. And I'm going to ask you to allow me to apply the verse in the context of chapter 14. Brother, does Abram qualify for this function? Well, we saw in the previous chapter that he preserved the fellowship. That's one thing. I want you to notice that he observes, because it's brought to his notice, that Lot's in the captivity of these kings. So he's overtaken. He's out of the way. He's in desperate need. And here he is in a fight. Now the Bible says, he that is spiritual. I am very impressed with what I read. It says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318, and pursued as far as death. You see, I see Abram living a disciplined life. I see Abram qualifying for this word spiritual. Here he has got trained household. Here he has got men that are equipped. And they reflect the spiritual strength of this man that is now moving in the direction of the message that we're trying to gather. And he's going to restore his brother. He's going to recapture him. And he's going to bring him out of the snare in which he's found. It says that. And it's lovely to see in verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and so on. So, that was the function. He set out to restore him, to recover him, to recapture him, and he did it, for he brought back Lot. But the Bible said, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. You know, brethren, here's a little bit that I don't know whether you have noticed or not, but I think it's very, very important.
Verse 10.
Where this battle raged and where this all took place, and the vale of Siddim was full of soldiers.
What treacherous terror.
What carefulness was required in Abram as he moved toward this man. As he moved through this territory. Strange territory to him.
Soldiers. Abram, watch your feet. Watch your going.
And he's moving in the spirit of meekness. And he's considering himself for any moment he might see. My dear brethren, I learned so much from this passage that I do trust we will get the message that here is this man. Oh, he could have said, well, luck you deserve. But he see, he was full. And he had a disciplined resource. And he could exercise the resources that he had known and proved in a past day. And he was able to bring it to bear upon this situation. Brethren, that's spirituality. And this is what we need in assembly life today, if ever there was needed. Are we content with the 99? And the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd king in Matthew. I'll tell you something to do before you sleep tonight. Read Matthew's gospel and note every reference to sheep in it and to the shepherd. And you'll find that Matthew puts everything down in twos. And he tells about the shepherd that left the 99 and went out after the one that was lost until he found it. That one. What's the other one? If this were a Bible reading, I'd be asking some of my brethren the question. If a sheep fall into the ditch, what would you do with it? That's the question I would ask you in the Bible reading. I expect you to tell me. And then I would say, now wait a minute, think about it. Because in chapter 13 of Luke, if an ox fell into the ditch, what would you do with it? Now come on, what would you do with it? The Lord Jesus is tremendously particular.
He said, if an ox fell into the ditch, you'd pull it out. But he says that a sheep fall into the ditch, you've lifted it. And you see, there's a point where the shepherd is lower than the sheep. And that's the spirit of recovery. Abram has felt the shepherd hand of God around himself in the beginning of chapter 13.
When he brought him out of Egypt. When he was recovered to raise his altar to God and to rejoice again in a further communication from God.
It was comparatively easy for him to go forth and to put his arms around his erring brother and deliver him out of the snare of the fire. And the fire. Then he comes home, clapping himself in the back. I'm spiritual? No. I did a great job today? No. Why? For just as soon as he had overcome the king, Galatians 6 and 1, if he had known it, would have been ringing in his ears, lest thou also people. And he just turns around and right in his path is a king of sons. No, that's not the one that began the fight. He's dead. He got, he fell, he sunk. This is a new one. This is a different king. This king is out to rebuild what was lost through the war. And he knows the wealth of Abram. And he knows what Abram has recovered in his battle. And the king of Sodom comes to Abram and he says, give me the goods. Give me the souls. Love. Give me the persons. Give me the souls. And take the goods to thyself. Here Abram is being tempted, brother. Here Abram is facing, as we said on Sunday afternoon, the world. One thing, restoring an erring brother and feeling you've done a great job. But friend, listen, remember this. Government of God is ever in the process of dealing with us. As I said last night, we're never out of the school of God. And here's Abram. King of Sodom is there. Notice then the interposition of God's grace and Melchizedek appears from nowhere. This is Melchizedek astonishing. Psalm 110, as you know, is Melchizedek prophetically. Hebrews 7 and other passages in Hebrews is Melchizedek doctrinally. But here he is historically. Here's his appearance. And he appears to Abram, the warrior pilgrim. And he ministers to him bread and wine. But he does more than that. And I want you to notice this, brother. This is part of the great message of my soul. There comes from God through this mighty priest a fresh revelation of the God of heaven, the God of men. For the first time, Abram is brought into the good of God Most High. God Most High. And this man has not only replenished him with bread and wine, but he has revealed to him a title of God he never knew before. And you know, friend, I don't know how soon this ministry will be within my spirit in greater need than yours. But as soon as Abram received that revelation, and the king of Sodom placed his temptation before him, Abram applies the title in the immediate circumstance and says, I've lifted up my hand to God Most High. You know, brethren, if only we could put the ministry into practice. If only we knew the art, the spiritual wisdom of putting into immediate effect the ministry God gives us, it would be a great blessing to us. And that's what Abram did. He said, you know, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a prayer. That's his coat. Even to a shoe latchet, that's his feet. As you know, brethren, coat is character. As you know, the shoe latchet of the feet is conduct. And this man saying to this king, all that I am in character and all that I am in conduct is for God. And in the strength of a priestly ministry, the man that yielded to erring Lot in consideration stood as firm as he ever could stand against the king of Sodom. My brethren, let us read this and let us know the power of faith, and I'm sure God will bless us. Our blessed God, we thank Thee for these times we can spend together in the meditation of Thy holy word. The lessons Thou hast for us are many. We thank Thee for the story thus far, bringing us step by step to see Thy ways with Abram, and all that Thou wouldst teach him, and all that he would learn. We thank Thee for the lessons that are very simple and yet very clear. And we pray, Lord, that we might have grace tonight to respond to Thy word, to put into practical effect Thy word in our lives day by day. Greater love for Thee, greater consideration for one another, greater compassion for the poor backslider caught in the web of worldliness. Oh, blessed God, give us a heart of love today. And then give us stability to stand and withstand against an evil foe that would ever encroach upon the testimony sovereign to Thee and spiritual to us. Now bless us, we pray, and receive our evening thanks today. In His name. Amen.